What a great day. Jesus and me. I love that. Beautifully done. And what a message. And actually, I guess it has a lot to explain different attitudes. On one side, I look at the world today and I say, woe is me. How could it get any worse? A young student in New Jersey was quoted on Fox News saying that he could see a need for war, but he really couldn't get too tuned into it and thought maybe we ought to keep waiting. And he was asked, how old are you? And he said, I'm 21. It all depends on where you're coming from. And you could begin to understand that he would think we should wait a while until maybe he's, what, 26, 27, wherever the draft cuts out. And, you know, I think back to that, been there, done that. Only I went in at 17, and I look at that now and I say, how could they have ever turned a war over to 17-year-old kids? That's the world. And I really don't understand it. A lot of things I don't understand about it. It's been Jesus and me for a long part of my life, so I really can't understand where my friends are coming from that don't have Jesus as the Lord of their lives. I really can't understand that. And there's a tendency to look down on people like that and say, you're not thinking. Think how obvious the message of God and his purpose in life is. And you have to stop and realize that if you don't have Jesus in you, you don't understand. You don't have the capacity to hear the message of God's word. It kind of goes over your head. It's like, as we used to use years ago in illustration, it's like the radio waves in this room. Unless you have a means of picking those waves up and hearing them, they go right over your head. And it's not possible that you're really going to get the true understanding. So I look at the world today, and on the one side I say it's shocking, it's terrible, it's going to an obvious end, it can't continue at this pace. And the other side of me says, great, great, this is true. The world is coming to an end as we know it. So what's good about that? Because God's plan has not been completely filled yet. God has a plan for this world. And that plan is so exciting. If you have Jesus in your heart as your Lord and Savior, you can begin to understand this, that Jesus is the one who not only paid the price for our sin on Calvary, and that's the extent that so many people in the world have heard about him. Then they'll go out for Easter services very shortly, and they'll think about the fact that he rose from the grave, and it goes right on over their heads. And so many of us, even as Christians, say, well, that's good news because that means that I'm forgiven and I have a relationship to God. And that certainly is good news, but is that all there is to it? Or are we now part of a plan that leads into a future which is absolutely astounding? Great things are yet to happen. We've got that right in God's Word. And you've been hearing God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why would God the Holy Spirit indwell a believer? Why is it that he's put that life within the life of a believer? Because there's more to come. What point would there be in being a part of a family that's going nowhere? We're part of a family now that's going places. Where are we going? And what does that have to do with the topic today of angels? It's been a long time since I got back into one of the books on systematic theology, on angelology. I love the way those books are put together. They have to have big names. You know, I'm very simple. You should just put a title on there. Angels are for real. Okay? And then I think I could begin to understand it. Now, if you study the Bible at all, you know that angels existed in Old Testament times and they were used of God. The word angel simply means messenger. Right away, you learn something. Why should they be messengers if they don't have a message to bring? Kind of foolish to have messengers if you're not using them in some way. And God used them, and God used them in Old Testament times. But my thoughts have been very much on this, obviously, and I got a kick out of it last week going home. How many of you had Vernon McGee on your radio on the way home after the evening service last week? Oh, boy. Poor Vernon. Back to the Bible. I forget his ministry now, but I enjoy him. He's right down to earth, and somebody wrote in and one of the letters he had to answer was about their own personal angel. Did they have a personal angel, and how would they be able to get in touch with that angel? And old Vernon said, and this tied in so much to last Sunday's topic, why do I want a guardian angel when I have God the Holy Spirit living in my life? What more do I need? I don't need a messenger. I've got the one who sends the messages within me. Now, he didn't put it quite that way, but that was his answer to that question. And I said, wow, I'm sure everybody here will have Vernon McGee on the radio, and I can cut my message short next week. But obviously, that wasn't the case. So what are angels? What do we know about them? Well, first of all, you have to broaden out some of your thinking, because you have to understand that God has created the world and everything that is in it, and that's about where we generally stop, because that's the only thing we can understand. And yet God has created angels who are spirits, so they're from the spirit world. Oh, now people get excited. Spirit world, crystals, touched by an angel. And you kind of wonder, well, I've never seen an angel. No, you're not going to see an angel. So let's look at some of the things that Scripture says. First of all, we know that they're created. I'll give you references if you want to mark them. Nehemiah 9:6, it says, thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts. And you think about that, we usually stop at the first portion. It says that you've made heaven. Well, we have earth and you have heaven. It doesn't say that. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens. There are heavens beyond this heaven that we know. We referred to it last week. There's the heaven which surrounds this existing world. There's a heaven beyond that, which the Hubble telescope is desperately trying to find something. Now, if you want to get a little bit of a humor out of this, the angels are in an outer heaven. That's kind of interesting, because they're spirits. And here's a Hubble telescope looking for creatures that can't be seen. There's no humor in that. Kind of silly, isn't it? Well, we'll get a bigger telescope to look more closely at what it's never going to see. And yet they exist. God's word says so. God used those angels as messengers. And they've got a part to play in the world yet to come. I'll maybe look at a little bit more of that this evening. Because you see, there's going to be a day coming when Jesus Christ comes back for his own. And the angels are going to be used to gather the elect from all four corners of the earth. How are we going to know that when we can't see them? We accept that in faith. And that's the difference between being a believer. You look at the word of God, it says that, you accept that, you believe it. They're going to be very active on behalf of God. So first of all, they're created. And this is very, very interesting. We'll follow that in a moment. Let's turn to Psalm 148. I want to give you some scripture references. This is the great psalm of praise, where the psalmist says, praise the Lord from the, plural, heavens, right? Not a single heaven. Praise him, all his angels. So we realize that these spirit angels are intended as created beings to worship God. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens and you waters above the heavens. You begin to get a picture that there's something a lot bigger than the world going on here, the world as we know it. That our God is the creator of something far beyond what we look about and see what's going on around about us. How limited we are about what life is all about. And I just thank you so much for asking for me to get into a topic like this, because it's something I haven't studied for years. And I've literally been hanging back in shame before God saying, forgive me for having forgotten how great you are. The heaven of heavens is going to be praising God. That is the one purpose. And he wants our praise. You know, and I would sit there thinking about that, and it just kept breaking me up. Lord, who am I that you would want a relationship with me? Oh, and that sounds like another psalm, doesn't it? Who is man that you are mindful of him? And yet we know from Scripture, God says, I want to be with you. I want to be a part of your life. I want to have you be able to come up here on a platform and sing Jesus and me. Right? I mean, so often we take these things just as the music's so beautifully sung, and take that message as beautifully expressed as it was, and realize that this is for real. And that same couple that sang so beautifully realize they're part of the hosts of created beings that will be worshiping God. Kind of exciting, isn't it? You see why I'm not too negative about what's going on in the world today? It's bringing us closer and closer to the point that God is going to move on into the next step that he is going to take to bring more of us to him, to give him praise. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, you waters above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. That's exciting. The angels are not there by mistake, so we know that. In Colossians 1 and 16, he says, for in him were all things created in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible, things invisible. Watch this, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. What is this? What are all these different things that exist in terms of government in the universe today? We just are not too aware of them, are we? We go along worrying about whether we're Republicans or Democrats or Green Party, and one of these days I think I'll start the Gray Party just to confuse things. You know, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about governments within a universe structure that goes beyond this world, and the angels form a part of that. You can't see them, but they're there, and they can give praise to God, and they're intended to give praise to God, and they're intended to be used by God for his ministry in this little world of ours. We thought we were so significant. We're kind of down the end of all of these powers that do exist. Now, how about their life? Well, only God has immortality. So they are created beings, and they have a finality to their creation. Very, very interesting that the angels that we know so little about, I wonder, are there any angels here? Would you stand up? That sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? I think it's last chapter of Hebrews, it says something like that about being loving one to another, doesn't it? Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Isn't that interesting? We had quite a discussion about that at home this week. How would you know that stranger, if they're not a stranger, you get to know them well and you know they're not angels? I guess that's one conclusion we came to. We have yet to get to meet an angel. And that's why I can see that they create one on TV so that you can kind of relate to something. But just be careful of these people that you're not too sure of. God says, I'm going to have them in your world and they will have a purpose. And it's going to be a test of the way in which you reflect his life in your life. Just be very careful. Boy, does that ever speak to criticism, huh? I was talking with some elders at another chapel this week, and they commented about a family situation, and it was just so, it just broke my heart, because I realized they were judging a situation and really didn't have all the facts. Is it possible that it can happen, that we let love kind of get out of the equation and we look judgmentally at a situation, wondering why that relationship exists to the point where we're critical of that relationship and not realizing we don't have the story. We don't have the truth. And this section speaks to that. Let love be the guide of your life. and it's through the test of the love in your life and mine that we're going to be entertaining angels unawares. And apparently that's important to God, that we not be critical of those he sends as his messengers. So we shouldn't be critical of them. Okay, what about what nature are they? You know, it comes, I guess it's Matthew 22 that speaks very clearly to something. It's very, very interesting and speaks in terms of something we can understand in terms of marriage. You know how the Pharisees decided to take Jesus apart. You know, it's amazing that they had the audacity to do that, isn't it? We look back at these people and they should have known better, and we'd be real upset with them, except that we realize we're just like they, always questioning, never being trustworthy. But in Matthew 22 and verse 30, let's go down to that. Same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh, and the last of all, a woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." It's kind of interesting. Seven wives. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven." What does that suggest? Angels are spirit. What does that suggest heaven will be like? Are we able to think in those terms? Kind of interesting. Does it mean that we would be spirit, or does it simply mean that they are creatures that have no reproductive capacity? That's why they were created as a company, not as a race of people. Every one of them was an individual creation by God. They don't propagate, and that's exactly what life is going to be like in heaven. And that's one of the greatest distractions we have on life down here, isn't it? Things that keep us away from God and things that make a mockery of what his message is. All right, what about the relationship that we have to angels? 1 Corinthians 6 and 3 speaks of something that just absolutely is amazing. This is talking of a day yet to come. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" Very, very interesting principle here, again dealing with love and again getting around to angels. "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" The saints, it's the believers, Jesus and me, right, will judge the world. "And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" That would certainly help to empty the courts of our land if Christians or people who claim to be Christians stayed out of the court system and showed the world that we're able to judge our situations because it starts on the basis of love. But then he goes on to say, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" And then come back to the scripture that says that the angels that sinned are being chained till the day of judgment. And this teaches that involved in that judgment are the believers. So that tells us a few things. First of all, there are bad angels. Can you imagine that? That God would create someone who could turn his back on God. You say, of course, that's us. That's what we've been all about. And angels had that same capacity to exercise their own judgment, their own will, and there were a number of angels that did. And it's kind of interesting because if you realize that the angels were the sons of God who at the time of creation praised God for the wonder of what he created in this world, they had a view of God, a closeness to God, and they still elected to turn their back on God. And so they have been set aside, put out of heaven. Where are they? Check in with Hubble. It'll be one of those locations that Hubble identifies, I'm convinced, okay? They'll show it on television as it zeroes in on nothing. Say, those are the bad, no, the serious part of the, that there is a judgment. But the saints are going to be those that are going to judge. That's a fantastic truth. I don't know how well we're going to do if we're not doing well on earth. But that's exactly what God's word teaches us. Now, how many of the angels are there? In Hebrews 12, and you don't need to turn to these references. I mark them down simply because with the failing eyesight of an elderly man, as I was admitting to being here this morning, it doesn't keep up with turning pages too well, so forgive me. But I made a couple of notes here. In Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, it refers to the innumerable hosts of angels. The innumerable hosts of angels. Can we picture the number that there are? We have a huge number of them. They are individual creatures. They are not going on developing in their own fashion. They are just simple creatures, and they have been judged by God already for having turned their back on God, and they are held to a day of judgment that you and I will be a part of. Okay, let's turn then to Ephesians 6, 12. Finally, my brethren, he says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Think about that. How many times have you read that verse and said, uh-huh, without realizing the scope of that? All of the heavens that exist, all of the places where God has his creatures, they are classified in here as being active in warfare. We're upset when we look at Baghdad. And Baghdad is a mess. This goes far beyond Baghdad. These are making up the universe of God. And there is a lot of unrest in that because there are people in or creatures in that universe who are active trying to bring down the testimony of God. We see it generally in Satan and in the person of Satan. And we say Satan knows what the Word of God is all about. Satan is aware of the fact that there's a day of judgment coming. And Satan would love to do whatever he can to foul that up. He wants to get involved in God's plan. Well, God's plan are that his creatures will worship him. And if Satan can keep you and me from worshiping him, we are slowing down the hand of God in his creation. And obviously, Satan's trying to fight off that day when he will be judged. And he will pay the price for having determined that he will be like the Most High God. He is the one who's trying to thwart the testimony that you and I have. And Paul says it so heavily here. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Generally, we stop right there, don't we? We only see the fights and the struggles that we have in life as we can understand the people who affect those difficulties, those problems that we have. And he says, no. Your fight in relationship to God goes far beyond that. It's not just the things you see and touch and feel and understand here. It is also in the realm of the unseen creatures who are actively trying to destroy your testimony. When he says we wrestle, he's talking about believers. And we are under attack as we go day by day, Jesus and me. They don't like Jesus and me. They want to split that relationship down. And Paul said, no, you can't do that. That's why you've got to put on the whole armor of God. Why should you bother coming out on a Sunday? And why should you do it every Sunday? And why should you constantly hear about your conduct? And who cares about your testimony? Because you're very comfortable in here. What do you like on Monday? What do you say to your friends when they get all shook and upset and so forth and start to make fun of who you are and what you think about. You know, I'm still with a committee working on the windstorms along the Jersey Shore. And it's kind of interesting because one of the guys recently said to me, I suppose you have special information as to the next season coming up. And you know, it's said in mockery, but what an opportunity to look at. Because, of course, I said, yes, I do. And he said, okay, what's it going to be? I said, Jesus is coming again. I don't think he expected that. He was really talking thunderstorms. Okay? They have such a shallow idea that there is in this life antagonism to the testimony that we have in terms of our relationship to Jesus Christ. And it's a very heavy one, and it involves the evil spirits who are being used as messengers from Satan. Satan is not omnipresent. He's not God. So often we hear about him as if he's every place in everybody's life. It's his fallen angels, those who followed him as he was put out of heaven, the heaven of heavens. He is in one of the heavens, but he's not in the heaven of heavens. And the minions of Satan are those who are attacking us to make a mockery of us. And so we have to think of our life in terms of the angels, and are we allowing them to influence us? Okay. They have great knowledge. Remember when Jesus was questioned about when the day would come, the judgment would fall. He said, but of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even camping. Okay? If you remember that. He's come out with a new book. I'm kind of wondering what he's going to say in the new book and whether he's going to deal with that as an issue. But he said, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. That tells us that the angels have tremendous capacity for knowledge, because it's put, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. So are we going to be afraid of the spirits that the angels are as messengers of Satan? I would think we ought to pay pretty close attention to them. One of the things we know, if they have that kind of knowledge, they're going to get into our heads. We got to be careful where our heads are. That's why we're supposed to do things like remember the Lord in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we're to do it so that we put our focus, our attention upon Jesus Christ, and don't get our attention on things like the Hubble telescope. And I mean to pick on that because it's a beautiful example of man's mind and the capacity he has, fantastic, and yet falls so far short of identifying what is really important. So they have a knowledge that's greater than mankind. What about their strength? Can you get any idea of how strong the angels are when they are sent to perform? And these can be good angels or bad angels. You say, well, man's pretty strong. Look at the great things we do. Very simple illustration to me was mention of one of the commentators about the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ. The stone that was rolled away from that grave so that the disciples could look inside and satisfy themselves that he had already gone. The suggestion is that that stone weighs 4 tons. Think of that, 4 tons. How good is your strength? I know mine at my terribly advanced age would never touch that stone. I don't know any man who could move a 4-ton stone. But the strength of the angels physically is exceedingly great. What does that tell us? That there are creatures of God that are very, very powerful. Does that then line up with our teaching about principalities and powers that are actively engaged in a warfare against God's people? I would suggest to you that it definitely does. We need to be mindful and not be in a put-down mode about the angels. Now, let's think about that for a minute. How does Satan work on his program? One of the things he does, he wants to desensitize us. You understand desensitization? If you keep Lois just had surgery on a finger, and a young lady that is in the rehab unit said, make sure you keep touching that finger, touch it to material constantly, because in doing that, you get a restorative effect in that contact. And what you're going to pay attention to is going to sensitize even your fingertip. If I consider angels, and my limit of knowledge of those angels is touched by an angel, you say, that's pretty good stuff. I dare say most of us have seen that program. And think about it. Is there good involved? Yeah. Evil? Absolutely. But you understand that by constantly looking at that, you're desensitizing yourself into accepting angels who are like the angels and touched by an angel. Even putting the name angel to that program suggests they're people with strange powers, and they always appear in human form, so they can be seen. And it's always a question, if they do nice things, you go to heaven. All of a sudden you say, wait a minute. That's desensitizing people who have taken on a philosophy that is not scriptural, that if I'm a good person, I'm going to be all right in heaven. So the program is actually dangerous. It's making a mockery of, just as we said last week, when you look at God the Holy Spirit and realize that there are gifts from the Holy Spirit, when you concentrate only on that fact, you don't see the true scope of who the Holy Spirit is in terms of the Godhead and in terms of his indwelling. It trivializes who the Holy Spirit is, and the program trivializes who the angels are and what their purpose is and what the truth of Scripture is all about. So it becomes dangerous, but it proves something. Right now, in this day and age, it's a hot topic. If it wasn't a hot topic, it wouldn't have been a prime program on TV. So what does that tell us? People, even without the true knowledge of God as being children of God, are aware that there is a life beyond that which they can see and know through their own intelligence and through their walk through this life. What does that mean to you and me? Is it that we should just stand before our friends and say you shouldn't watch, touched by an angel? Or can we take that and build on it and say, interesting program, but I find that it fails to do, and then go ahead and tell your comments about the truth that you know from God's word, about who angels really are and what their purpose is and what it means to come to the gates of heaven, not just being a good person, but having bowed the knee to Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. That's giving the whole picture, not just edges of something. You see, when we take the edges of truth, doesn't it bring back an expression like, I will be like the Most High? Satan doesn't take touched by an angel and make it something incongruous for you to accept. He makes it look pretty good. And that's Satan's way of operation. And he can use his spirits in that, obviously, because people are interested in angels. I wonder, you know, I don't want to get into an awful lot of the occult, but obviously the fallen angels and Satan are behind the occult. These things of the crystal gazing and necromancy that we have to be so careful about. For example, let's use a simple one. Stargazing. Can we tell the future at all by the stars? I don't see in God's word that it says you can't. He just said, I don't want you to. Punishable by death. That's how serious God is. Why? Because we have, again, a propensity to zero in on something that intrigues us, even to the point of worshiping it. You ever ride on a train, a commuting train in the morning, and watch the people grab their papers and get back into the business section and start going down their stocks. They're mesmerized by it. And I rode a train for many years. I got to know exactly who was getting on and what part of the paper they wanted. They weren't looking at the comics. You get caught up in it, and you begin to zero in on it. God says, I want you to zero in on me. I want you to focus your attention upon my son. I want you to understand that I have a plan for your life, and that plan is to be with you, Jesus and me, to walk with you day by day, and to look forward to that day when I'm going to take you out of the world as you know it now. This world is going to be completely destroyed. Are you aware of that? Oh, it's got a way to go. It's got a way to go, but the signs are all there. That's the good news to the believer today. Getting very close to that time, spoken of as the tribulation period. We never heard of America in prophecy. Have you ever gone through that one? Is it that we've never heard of America in prophecy, or we don't recognize the reference? I kept looking at from the north, from the north. Could that have been taken by people of that day or used by God as something from the air? What do people know about the United States in this war? They're going to be coming in from the air. Just think about that a little bit. Take a look at commentators today saying, hey, wait a minute. This isn't just a fight with the United States. Israel's in the mess of this thing. What is Israel doing? Are you aware of the fact that there are those teachers of prophecy who do a real great job with God's word who point out that Babylon is going to try to make a comeback? You remember Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar? King Nebuchadnezzar? He had the world under his control. He knew exactly what he wanted to do with it. And yet there was a time when there was a handwriting on the wall that told him he was not the be-all and end-all. Do you know what Saddam Hussein refers to him as? Nebuchadnezzar. He has offered him $1.25 million to anybody who can show them how to reconstruct the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Do you recognize the fact that where Babylon is a country right now called Iraq? Can you picture that? Can you get into God's word where it says very clearly Babylon will be destroyed at God's command? Is this the time? Is this going to happen soon? Is maybe the United States involved in that? We don't know. But I got to tell you, it doesn't violate anything in God's prophecy of what will take place. It may not be this next week, but the time is coming very close. Talk a little bit more about that tonight. I just want to ask you today, where are you at? Are you still limiting all your experiences you understand to what you see here and now, not realizing that God has a universe far beyond our universe, heavens far beyond our heavens, created beings that are in other heavens, some of whom are under God's control, pleasing to him, worshiping and praising him, just as we did here this morning? And there are some out there that are in enmity against him, and they're guided by Satan, and there's a war coming to stop all wars. Prophetically, there are four trumpets bringing the people back to the nation of Israel. Three of those trumpets have already been sounded. Remember back in the Old Testament when trumpets were used to call Moses up into the mount to be with God? These are serious things. But we want to trivialize them. We're all tied up in things that we can see and know, and we're not spending enough time on our knees before God, saying, help us to understand what you say in your word. We should be students of the word. If you're here today and you have never looked beyond Calvary, and all you have done is said, yeah, I think it's a good time in history, and I think it had a good purpose, but you've never committed yourself to the lordship of the one who died at Calvary, I just beg of you, please listen to those who have been to that cross. Because that's where the truth, the testimony comes from. They're the ones who can take the word of God and show you some answers as to how to relate to God, how to put your faith and trust in him. And then as you look at things, let's assume that it's right and that Babylon is the country that has Baghdad in there. You can understand it's okay. And you can look beyond that to the time when God says, I'm going to have you judging those angels that should have been worshiping me who turned their back on me. Think of days like that. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. How many times have you heard people say, I wonder what a little apartment we have, or is he building a condominium? Oh, he's shifting the whole universe around. And this world, Peter said, is just going to be burned up, going to be gone. But then the same God says that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And God is going to be honored and blessed in that relationship at that time by those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Are you going to be there for that? Or are you going to be standing by at the day of judgment trying to explain why you turned your back on Jesus Christ? And for those of us who profess his name, we need to broaden our understanding of how great our God is and to deepen our understanding of how much he loves us. For his name's sake, that he might be praised. Jerry.